Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just ask that through these words that I have prepared, Lord, I just ask that you would help us understand that overwhelming, reckless love of God in our lives, but also not to keep it to ourselves. Help us to be encouraged to give that love to other people, to help them know your love for them. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh man, let me just get my notes. Kathy said that I'm not supposed to stand up there like I did earlier because the camera can't see me. Hello. Can we have that first slide up? Is that all right? Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't made any New Year's resolutions. Has anybody here made any New Year's resolutions? You have. Well, I'm afraid you're in the minority, Anne, because it looks like loads of people. In fact, the psychologists tell us not to make New Year's resolutions, don't they? Because they say that once we get 3 months in, we can't keep them, and then we feel worse about ourselves. But I do want to talk to you today about something that Jesus asks us to incorporate in our lives that perhaps we haven't sort of quite got used to, even though we might have been Christians for a long time. And it's to do with that word up on the screen. Now, that word has become a very loaded word. I've heard football managers talking about it, evangelism for the game. And I've heard financial people in Canary Wharf talk about evangelism for profits. So when we see a word like this, I wonder what it makes you think of. For me, if you're anything like me, I've got images of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my door and knocking on my door and wanting to bend my ear. It reminds me of a guy in Stratford Station in London. I got out of the train station once and there was a guy with a loudhailer, and he said something along the lines of, "It says in the Bible that if you hear the commands of Jesus and do not follow them, then you are doomed. So if you don't turn up at my church tomorrow, you know what's going to happen to you." I can't imagine he's troubled by overpopulation. So I thought perhaps we could strip this word back and see what it actually means. Now, this word doesn't appear in the Bible, but there is a word inside that word that does appear in the Bible loads and loads of times. If you can see what it is, shout it out.
Angel.
Brilliant. You are just going to make this so easy for me this morning, I can tell. Angel, yes. And then shout out if you know the answer to the next question. What does angel mean?
Messenger.
Messenger. Brilliant. I am having to do no work at all up here. This is absolutely wonderful. Thank you for inviting me. That's wonderful. So, messenger. I wonder if you would agree with me that at its heart, there's something in here about a message that God has given us that he wants us to deliver to somebody else. Would you agree with that? Nod or shake your head? Thank you. No one shook their head. I'm glad about that. Wonderful. And what might that message be? Again, shout out if you've got the answer. Anyone else? Gospel, maybe? Good news? Would you agree with that? Yeah? And what is the gospel? What is the good news?
Jesus.
Good answer. Good answer. I have spoken about evangelism for years. I train people in evangelism. And I've been to lots of churches where I've delivered a talk a bit like this one. No two are the same. And no one has ever had an answer before. So to hear Jesus spoken at that moment is brilliant. But there was only like five people who said that. For the rest of us, there was a kind of awkward silence. I'm terribly sorry. Let me just move my coat. Let me just move that. There we go. And it's that awkward silence, that kind of impulse that we don't quite know what to say, that I want to talk about this morning. I mean, we all know really what the good news is, don't we? We know what the gospel is because we come here every week, or at least you do, and you hear that gospel message and you know what it is. But when it comes to sitting next to somebody else and telling them about it, that's different. That's more difficult somehow, even though we know what it is. On the other hand, if I'd asked you about how your favourite football team is doing, or your interest or your hobby, you'd be able to talk and talk and talk with enjoyment about those topics. But when it comes to the gospel, somehow that is different, isn't it? And I don't know why. But I think the more we practice, the better we'll get, because I think we're just not used to talking about the gospel. But do we have to preach the gospel at all? Thank you. Slick presentation. Have a look at this quote up here. We've heard it all before. This is from Mark 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And Jesus there is talking to his disciples. How many of you are disciples of Jesus? Yeah, everybody. Okay, so his words for them are his words for you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of God into which we're all invited to take part. And we know that's the mission because in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and crucially, and then the end will come." So that's the important bit. That's why we've been waiting over 2,000 years for Jesus to return, because that gospel hasn't been preached to everyone possible so that that last person could be saved. That's why we're waiting for Jesus all this time. I put this thing from Ephesians 4 second. I'm not going to preach on that because I think you've probably had 100 preachings on that, so you don't need me to go on and on about it, but just to make a very simple point. This is what the Christian life is supposed to be characterized by. So some are apostles, that's small a apostles, not the 12 apostles. Apostles just means sent ones. If you look at Mark 16, you can see it's us who are sent. Yeah, we're the sent ones. So we're sent, we're supposed to be prophets. Now, prophets can mean talking about the future, but generally it means just speaking out God's truth into situations. So don't worry about that word prophet. Again, another loaded word. Prophets, evangelists, I'll talk a bit more about that during these few minutes. Pastors, people who lead, in other words, and teachers. That is the Christian life. At times we are called. We are to know that we're sent, and we're to do all those things as we go about our business, as we go about in life, for the building up of the church, or the body of Christ, as it says here, and to give God glory. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you could do all of that or just come to church on a Sunday. Doesn't, does it? This is the life of a Christian right here. But it's also, I'd like to point out, the life of a church. A church must do all of these things as well. It must be aware that it is sent, and I think we probably are. I don't think some churches are very good at all these other things. And if one of those things is missing, I think that's where you see empty seats in a church. I could be wrong. Have a think about that. That's food for thought. So we have to preach the gospel. And we have to, therefore, know what the gospel is. Let me show you one person's idea of what the gospel is. Thank you. This was the one bit where I said to Kathy, "Could you make sure that the video works?" And she said, "No, it absolutely works fine." And then we've got that Blue Peter moment where it doesn't actually work on the day. Can we at least play the sound? Is that all right? Somehow? Okay. Okay. What happens if you click the forward slide button? No? All right. Okay. All right, so that would have been a video with someone explaining the gospel without quoting scripture, but staying very, very close to scripture. And it had a lot of lovely, expensive graphics going on. At least they look expensive to me. I'm old, so everything looks good to me. Perhaps we should pray. Father, we just pray that you would allow that video to work, Lord, so that we can learn more about you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer's easy. It's the easiest response in the world, prayer. Okay, don't worry about it. No, you're all right. Don't worry. And it was a very slick presentation. So my question was and is, does God want people who are good presenters or smooth talkers, like a TV presenter? Do you have to be someone like that to explain the gospel to somebody else? Well, thank you for that, but I'm going to prove what you say. I'm glad some of you got the right answer. We're going to hear a couple of readings where the people might not have been the best presenters in the world. So could we have our first reading, please? Who's got the Exodus reading? Is that you? Right, thank you. If we could slide on as well, that'd be lovely.
This is Exodus chapter 4, 10 to 16. Then Moses said to Yahweh, "Please, Lord, I have never been a man of words, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your slave, for I am one with a hard mouth and a hard tongue." And Yahweh said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? So now go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and will instruct you in what you shall speak." But he said, "Please, Lord, send now the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can certainly speak. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and he will see you and be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will instruct you in what you should do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will become as a mouth for you, and you will become as God to him."
Thank you. How well was that read? You should be preaching. Wow. There are lots of different translations, obviously. Some of them say that Moses said he was slow of speech, sorry, like me, slow of tongue. We don't quite know what that means, whether he's got a speech impediment or whether he can't speak Hebrew very well. It doesn't really matter, because he's standing there with the God of all creation who's manifested next to him and saying, "Don't worry, just do what I tell you and I'll look after everything." And he says, "No." I mean, what a terrible career move. And so, because Moses is so cowardly, we end up with this childish situation, a sort of whisper down the lane kind of idea where God tells Moses, Moses tells Aaron, Aaron tells Pharaoh, all the people. And it is rather a childish solution, but that's what God has to resort to, because Moses doesn't really want to take part. And that's about trust in God, isn't it? Does Moses trust God completely? I mean, he will. Don't worry, he gets better. But at this point, we have to say Moses is a coward. I was a coward. When I first knew that I had to evangelize to people, I had to talk to people about Jesus, in here, I knew that had to happen. I thought I was going to explode all over the place and leave bits of me all over the place if I didn't get it out of me. So I knew something had to happen. Now, every so often, I used to meet my grown-up children in Waterloo Station, because they lived one side of London and I lived the other. So it was a kind of convenient place to meet. And inevitably, because I'm older, I'd get there in good time. and my children were always late. And so I'd sit there and I'd start praying for people, not out loud, just in my mind, sort of stealth praying, if you like. Someone walks past with a dodgy leg or something, I would pray for them. But I knew it wasn't enough. And I knew God was calling me to talk to others about him. And I just didn't know what to do because I was so frightened by it. And I came up with the perfect solution. I went to Foyles the bookshop and I bought myself a Bible. Now, it wasn't anything special. It was the NIV. But it had the one criteria I needed. It had the words Holy Bible written down the spine in big letters. Because my good idea was that I was going to sit in Waterloo Station and I was going to open up my Bible. I genuinely read it, but I was going to open up my Bible and let everybody see that I was reading. That's evangelism. And I thought, that's all right, God, isn't it? And there was only one thing wrong with it. It wasn't what God wanted. That Bible was my Aaron. It was my crutch. And yet, as you'll see when I tell the next story, after the next reading, God was so gracious that he allowed me to use that crutch. But at the moment, let's hear of somebody else who was quite frightened and walking into a situation where he had to preach the gospel. Can we have our second reading, please?
The reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen.
Thank you, Charmaine. You never let me down. So, this is Paul, arguably one of the greatest evangelists of all time. And yet he says, look, I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. Why? Well, this is Corinth. Corinth is an honor-shame society. It's new money. The people at the top have got all this new money that they've made. They're freed slaves from the Romans who have set up this colony with Roman money. So the rich people at the top and they're self-made men, and they are men. And in the middle you've got the kind of middle classes, the kind of merchant classes, who are also making money. And right at the bottom of the pile you've got the poor. And below that you've got the scum of the earth, you've got the crucified. If you knew someone who was crucified or you related to them, you had no chance in this society. You were ostracized, no one would even do business with you. They'd even not look at you as they sold you a loaf of bread. And yet Paul walks into the market square in this town and says, I preach your God and he's been crucified. No wonder he's in much fear and trembling. I think I would be too. And yet he doesn't make Moses' mistake, does he? He determined only to know Jesus Christ. He had Jesus fixed before him and didn't let that go. He felt the fear and did it anyway, didn't he? And perhaps we have to be a bit like that. My first time with that Bible at Waterloo Station, I'm reading it. I remember I was reading Revelation 5. You never forget. And a lady sitting next to me, I heard a voice over my left-hand shoulder, and she said, are you reading the Bible? And without looking at her, I said, yes, I am. And she said, but nobody reads the Bible anymore. And I looked up, and I am telling the honest truth. There was a woman in full Regency gear. The whole Jane Austen thing. She had a bonnet, she had the hair, she had the little love heart here, and it was all stripes and bustle and everything else, and a parasol. And I said, well, I think you'll find that there are more people reading the Bible today than at any time in the past. And she said to me, well, I used to read the Bible and go to church. Now, here's a lesson I learned very quickly by accident. Don't probe. So all I said was, used to? And she told me her whole story. She said she'd used to go to church, but she'd gone in one day with her sister, and her sister had said something so awful, I never learned what it was, that she looked around at the Christians for support and found none. And so she walked out that day and she said, I walked out of the church and I walked out of my sister's life. I never forgave her and I never went back, she said. So what do you think God was calling me to do in that situation? Sorry? Well, that too. But he was calling me to talk about forgiveness. And so I told her about forgiveness. I told her that forgiveness wasn't condoning a situation. It was letting go of your anger. We don't go to our Father in heaven, do we, and say, I've just committed that murder. Would you stop being angry at me? But that murder's okay, isn't it? We can't do that, can we? We can only do the first bit. And you could see that dawn on her, that forgiveness had to be in her heart. And at the end of the conversation, she got up and she looked back at me and she said, you know, I'm going to find my Bible and I'm going to ring my sister today. And she walked off. Now, I have no idea whether she did those things or not. I mean, you don't get closure in most of these things. But off she went. And I looked at my Bible and I thought, what just happened? What did I do? But the Holy Spirit put those words in my mouth without kind of asking, really. The next time I went, I sat there and I've still got the Bible. And I looked up and there was a guy sitting next to me, sort of 60s-ish, with a tie. And I don't know if you get any of this from the Holy Spirit, but the emblem on his tie just stood out as if it was larger than anything else in my eye line. I thought, ooh, well, that's a sign. So I said to him, sorry, forgive me for being nosy. I said, but what is that emblem you've got on your tie? And he told me he was some sort of chartered engineer, government engineer, but he'd retired, and he was back for the day because they'd have a day of celebration every so often. But he was cutting that day short. And again, I didn't probe. I said, well, cutting the day short? He said, oh, yes, my wife is very, very ill at home, and I have to go home. So what do you think I did? I prayed with him. I prayed with him for his wife. I have no idea whether his wife got better or not, but he went away knowing that he'd been prayed for. I don't even know if he was a Christian, but he just said yes. And so we prayed together. So you've got to take these opportunities as you find them. And it's got to be you. There's no point in doing something that isn't you, but it's because it's you that God has picked in that time and space. God wants to work with you as you are individually, as he wanted to work with me, cowardice and all. Eventually, I didn't need that Bible, and I prayed every time. If there's time at the end, I will tell you one story that will prove that point. So, when it comes to talking to people about Jesus, there seems to me to be two ways. There's the Damascus Road way. Now, if you remember the Damascus Road story, Paul is on a camel or a donkey. Not that that's in the Bible, but we just assume that he is because it's a long road. And God knocks him off and says, right, you, I want to talk to you. And that's what we do. We might turn up, you know, maybe somebody's dying and they haven't accepted Christ. And we kind of need to tell them before they go, look, you've got to accept Jesus before you go into that land out there, because there's lots of nasties and creepies out here if you're not in Christ. Or perhaps someone's leaving the country and never going to see them again. We need to tell them about Jesus. Yeah, those are those times. But there's also another way. The Archbishop of York, Stephen Cottrell, says that in his experience, 25% of people come to Christ in a way that is very direct, the Damascus Road way. We interrupt their lives with something of Jesus, and it's dramatic, and it's sharp, and it's pointed, and people accept Jesus and move on. That leaves 75% by another way, and that way is typified by the Emmaus Road story, please. I haven't put it all up here because it's quite a long reading and we're not going to do it. But just note in that story how Jesus is acting out that Ephesians 4 that we were talking about earlier. He'd sent himself, we'll just assume that, but he spoke out the truth about God using scripture. He led them, so he was pastoring them. He was evangelizing because he was telling them about himself, and he was teaching them. And there are times when we'll need to do that at the end, in our lives. And notice what is waiting for them at the end. Jesus is waiting, ready to break bread with those people. We might call that the Emmaus roadway. That way of accompanying people by sitting next to them, by journeying with them, by using illustrations and examples ripped from their own lives, just like Jesus did. Jesus didn't talk about the ethereal world of heaven. He talked about vineyards and bread and wine and oil, all the things ripped from the stuff of their lives, that so that they would understand what Jesus was. And we can do the same. More than that, we can tell them about the Jesus in our lives. What has he done for us? Because there's a resonance there when two human beings get together. I'm a human being, you're a human being. If I tell you about Jesus, that'll burn within you because you're a human being too. We can do that. Such is the power of the gospel. It's relatively little we have to do other than be willing. So Jesus used both those methods, that Damascus Road method and the Emmaus Road method, or technically we would say declaration and accompaniment. And we have to use whichever we choose appropriately. So what is evangelism at the end of the day? Isn't it an invitation to a relationship and a community where they can be shown the love of Jesus in their lives? Would you agree with me? So if you are going to set a New Year's resolution, let it be this one. Let's spend 2024 enacting that ministry that Jesus has given us, talking to other people about Jesus. Believe me, it takes you to a place in your relationship with Jesus of complete trust. You'll never look back. I hope I've managed to encourage you this morning. Have I got time for a little story? Or I have. Okay. So I went to Waterloo Station quite a lot. I should talk about this, shouldn't I? So I think I've said all these things. Pray for opportunities. Oh yeah, I've got to warn you about this. This should carry a health warning. Pray for opportunities, because just know that when you do, you will get them. All right, so it's not an empty prayer, but do pray for opportunities, because you will get the opportunity to talk about Jesus. If it all goes wrong, don't worry. It went wrong for me loads of times. There were times when I should have spoken, I realised I should have spoken, and I didn't. There were times when it was a bit like carriage wit. I was on the way home and I thought, actually, God gave me an opportunity there and I didn't take it. Say sorry and move on. Don't feel guilty, honestly. These things happen. But do take these opportunities when they come along, because God definitely wants to work with you. Feel the fear and do it anyway. We saw that with Paul, didn't we? And that would be my advice to you. Read the Bible. Whatever you think about the Bible, it's still the Word of God. If you want to know what you believe in, it's in there. There's no excuse for not reading the Bible. It's available in lots of different formats. If you can't read, you can get audio books or whatever. But do have a go at Scripture, because it is all in there. And tell your story of what Jesus has done for you. No one can argue with that. If you get a Jehovah's Witness next to you, they will say, oh, but in paragraph 6, verse 4, it says this. But if you're telling the story of your life with Jesus, that's something no one can take away with you, from you. No one can argue with you about that and preach the gospel. It's this bit, expect the unexpected, that I wanted to talk to you about. So I went to Waterloo Station an awful lot, and God gave me opportunity after opportunity, and it just became second nature. I just turned up. I even forgot the Bible half the time, but there'd always be someone there for me to talk to, and God used me. This one time, I was so excited. I got there early. And I was walking around Oxford Street, Tottenham Court Road, thinking, I am a bit early, what shall I do? I know, I'll go into a second-hand bookshop, I love those. And I was just about to head into the Oxfam bookshop and I saw a red light in front of me. It wasn't real, but it was in my mind. I saw this piercing red light as if to say, don't go in here. The bookshop is still there. And so I thought, oh, I know what this means. You want me to go to Waterloo Station and speak to somebody else. I could do that. That's fine. I'm up for it. And I made my way down. And I'm walking down Drury Lane. And a motorbike comes up really noisily up the road. And in the distance, I can see this little bald-headed bloke is remonstrating at this motorcycle. And I thought nothing more of it. And I got a bit closer. And another motorcycle went past. And it went, followed by a police car. Not chasing, just in the flow of traffic. And I could hear him sort of shouting after this second motorbike. And I could hear he had his strong Liverpudlian accent. I won't do that for you because I'd get it wrong. And I went past him and he grabbed me. And he said, what do you think of that noise? And I said, what noise? He said, that motorbike. Do you think they should be allowed to make that kind of noise? Why isn't the police arresting them? I said, I don't know, maybe it's up to the council to talk about noise. I don't really know, sorry. Look, I'm really in a hurry. There's something I've got to do. I've got to go. I'm really sorry. Happy to have met you, but bye. And I got 4 paces down the road and he shouted after me, aren't you going to pray for me then? Penny dropped. And I walked back and I said, I would love to pray with you. What do you want prayer about? And he told me that he'd got some illnesses. So I said, okay, well, let's pray together. Oh, no, he says, no, you need oil. What do you mean oil? I want you to anoint me with oil, he said. I said, well, I haven't got any oil. He said, no, I have. And he took out this little plastic sachet of oil. And he's fighting it and he's having a go and it just will not open. And he said, it's not me that's got to open it, it's you. And I said, well, if you can't open it, I can. You can guess the next bit. I ripped it, it went everywhere. So I'm now standing in the middle of Drury Lane with 2 hands full of oil with a little bull-headed Liverpudlian bloke whom I'm about to pray for. And I said to him, what do I do next? And he said, well, you've got to put them on me. Oh, all right. No. We've got to kneel down. Okay. So he knelt down. I thought, in for a penny, in for a pound. I knelt down too, and I put the hands on him, and I prayed for him. And people were coming up going, is everything all right? You know, I can get somebody. No, I'm praying. I'm open for prayer. Please form a queue, you know. But nobody did. They all sort of looked, you weirdo, you know, sort of. But I'm praying for this guy, and it must have looked a sight. And at the end of it, we both stood up, and I said, was that all right? He said, oh, yeah, tar, mate. And he went. And I'm just standing there with oil all over my hands. Now, thankfully, I had a tissue. And that's God kind of saying to me, look for those opportunities. Expect the unexpected, even if you don't know where to find them. Just watch what goes on around you, because you never know how God wants you to get involved. Thank you for inviting me here today. It's the first time I've been here. I've loved it, and I hope you invite me back.